We want to think about, we considered some very deeper things this morning, and we want to think about some practical aspects. We mentioned how the Spirit helps us appropriate our inheritance in Christ. And so how can we practically do that? And the main way we want to consider this afternoon is through our sanctification and service. And we did talk a little bit about sanctification this morning. But we know that the Spirit desires to testify to Christ. As the Lord said that he was going to send the Spirit, and he said, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. And he wants to do that in this age that we live in through you and I who know him. And we can do that through our Christ-likeness as we grow in Christ in our sanctification as well as in our service. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, where we have been a few times this morning and this afternoon. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so as we consider this verse, what we notice here is that this word walk has the idea of keep on doing it. It's not something that we do once, but it's a continual thing. And certainly we know if we were, as we think about even such things as the fullness or the filling of the Spirit, that is something that we have to do on a continual basis. We need to keep on feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is a one-time thing. That when we are saved, we are baptized in the Spirit. We are added to the body of Christ. And we have that as a one-time sovereign act of God, which we have no control over. We trust the Lord, and we are baptized in the Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. But the filling of the Spirit is something that we need to do on a daily basis. And so flowing from that, our conducting our manner of life and our speech and our words and our actions and our attitudes, our motives, as we just walk through life, we want to do it keeping walking in the Spirit and not by our own devices. The word walk means to walk about or conducting or ordering one's manner of life or behavior. There's an interesting study if you go through Scripture and see the different times this double negative is used in the Word of God. And we know that in the English language, when you use a double negative, it cancels out and becomes a positive. But it's different in the Greek language. When you have a double negative in this particular one that is shown there, it makes it more stronger. It's emphatic. And so if you walk in the Spirit, you will definitely, it's guaranteed that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How can you, when you are walking according to the Holy Spirit, how can you possibly be sinning as you're walking according to the Holy Spirit? As the Lord Jesus knew no sin, did no sin, and committed no sin, And God can countenance no sin in the same way the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, certainly can have nothing to do with sin. He is God and he's holy. And so we have that guarantee that the way to not do the things that Mike was talking about in the last meeting is to keep walking in the Spirit. And the word fulfill has the idea of gratifying in an outward way the desires of the sinful nature. And we mentioned this morning that sin nature is still within us. It's something that we look forward in the future to forever being free of that sin nature. But right now, it's a present reality. And that law that we talked about this morning, the law of sin and death, is something that's continually working. But we can be free by the law of the Spirit of life. So Paul admonishes them to continue to govern their lives by the inward impulses of the indwelling Holy Spirit, because he is continually working to minister to their spiritual needs. The Holy Spirit never rests. The Holy Spirit continually works, and he's continually working in the believer and trying to help us and to help us to live this life according to the desires of our Lord Jesus Christ, to appropriate Christ to our hearts, to testify of Christ to our hearts so that we can testify of him to others. And we want to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, who wants to glorify Christ, to cause us to worship Christ, as we submit to the Holy Spirit, we will have a growing appreciation, a greater love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater worship of him as we submit to the Holy Spirit. There's also in verse 25 another word for walk, and it's a little bit different. This word means to be, to keep in step. So let us keep in step by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us spiritual life so that each believer, in response to that, is exhorted to keep in step with the Spirit. It was the Spirit that convicted us of our sin. The Spirit convicted us that we needed a Savior. The Spirit led us to the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. And so the Spirit was at work at the beginning of our Christian experience. So now we need to, in response to that, keep in step with the Spirit, to keep that going. Just like we were saved by grace through faith, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live this life of the Christian life by the power and grace of God and living the life of faith. So the idea of this word to keep in step means to proceed in a row as a march of a soldier. It's orderly. And certainly we see God's plans in Scripture, whether we go back to the Old Testament and his instructions to Moses for the people of Israel, we see that we serve an orderly God. Where there is confusion, where there is disorder, that's because of sin. But when we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, we will see order in our lives. As we live, we will see order in our assemblies, and it will bring glory to the Lord. I remember when I was doing a study and preaching on Balaam, who was not a good guy, but no matter how much he wanted to prophesy against Israel, God caused him to prophesy for Israel. And he prophesied about the beauty of the orderliness of the people of Israel, how they were laid out, on the four corners, three tribes each, and this the beauty and the arrangement of the people of Israel. And the angels love to look down upon the assemblies, and when they see the God's order being practiced that he has prescribed in Scripture, there's a beauty there. And that's our God. He's a God of order in all ways. And so we want to keep in step with the Spirit in an orderly way, to be conformed to the Spirit's direction and enablement. Now, as we think about sanctification, the practical outworking of living or walking by the Spirit, that we have that passage here in Galatians 5 and verse 22, speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. And what we notice is that it's a singular fruit, as Mike mentioned. We see the contrast between the works of the flesh and the singular fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. And there's different virtues or parts to that one fruit. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Because the Lord spoke about how that when he's speaking about the human heart, and he was saying how the bad tree can't produce good fruit, or the good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and how a tree that is a fig tree won't produce an apple tree, just for an example. So it makes sense that when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, there's only one kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit can produce, and that's Christ-likeness versus the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us to form us in Christ. And as these things we're going to talk about are shown in us, they give us a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And that's part of the Spirit's working. He wants to testify of Christ in our sanctification. And so as these things are exhibited in our life, they exhibit Christ, who showed these in the perfect way. And so it says that the first fruit is love. And this means agape, or a self-sacrificing love that always results in action. And so we see the Lord Jesus as the perfect example of that. We see him in the upper room. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Here's a beautiful picture of the work of Christ, the beautiful picture of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, how the Lord Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it shows how he is the one who is in the form of God. He's very God himself, yet he humbled himself and came down to this earth and took the form of a bondservant. He's pictured here when he took his outer garments, he laid them aside, and then he took a towel and girded himself with a towel, and then he washed his disciples' feet. The laying aside of the garment speaks about him temporarily veiling his glory. He was the one who was worshipped in heaven, exalted in heaven. The angels worshipped him. And no evil was spoken of him, no slander, no one plucked his face, no one spat upon him. Of course, he had not become human yet, but none of these injustices happened to him before. But he was willing to come to this earth and endure this. When a brother in my assembly, who we published his testimony in our magazine, this is what broke him. He said, Isaiah 53. He did this for me. He suffered for me. He was willing to do that. And why did he do that? This is why. Love. And love always results in action. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. What love the Father hath bestowed upon it. It's an out of this world love. 1 John, that word, behold what manner. It means it's something that's not in this world. It's from out of this world. It's foreign to this world. The only way we could ever love, we love because God first loved us. And now we have the opportunity as a new creation in Christ, those who have been taken out of Adam and placed under the headship of Christ, our new identity, and we have, though we still have that sin nature, we have a new nature in Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us, and we can give joy to the heart of God as he sees us following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said more than once, as he looked down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Wouldn't it be great if, as he looks down upon us and says he's well pleased with us? Certainly, we're not going to be perfect like the Lord until we're in glory. But wouldn't it be great if we can bring pleasure and joy to the very heart of God by exhibiting that self-sacrificing spirit? And so we have one way when we see a brother who has a need. If we see a brother has need, we not to shut up our heart from him, but to see how, by the love of God, we can meet his needs, whatever they are, maybe physical or something else. Then we have joy. Joy is an inner rejoicing that rests in God, independent of circumstances. And so we think about the Lord Jesus, who, though he had the cross before him, he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes we can forget that though the Lord was very God, still God when he walked this earth, he was a real human being, and he knew what it was to be sorrowful. He felt rejection. He felt being left alone. He knew what it was to feel shame as he bore our sins. But it says that he looked beyond that for the joy that was set before him. He looked ahead to his resurrection, his glorification, his exaltation, being exalted far above all things. And he thought about the fruit of his work. He was that fruitful bough, speaking of Jacob, speaking about Joseph, the fruitful bough that went over the wall. What magnitude of the work of Christ. It would have been a small thing, Isaiah says, if he had only come to save Israel. But no, he came to be a light to the Gentiles. And someday we are going to see the magnitude of his work. We can't even begin to imagine the fruit of Christ's work at Calvary. We gather with different groups in different places, but we have never seen the whole church together. And then we think about the bride of Christ being one people group. But then there's all the Old Testament saints. And there's the tribulation saints. And there'll be the millennial kingdom saints. And someday in the eternal ages to come, we're going to see the magnitude of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. And it was because he was willing to live above his present circumstances and to have a joy. He saw things that were real, the invisible things, not the temporal things. And we need to do the same. And so the Lord Jesus could say, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full." And so as we endure maybe trials, and some have been called, and I know some here have severe trials, and others maybe smaller ones, but we all are going to have troubles in this life. But as we have them, we are to look beyond them, and we're to be a testimony. The Spirit will show and testify to Christ in our life as this aspect of the fruit of Christ-likeness is shown in us, that we can have an inner joy even as we go through hard times. Because we know that all things work together for those that love the Lord God. And then we have peace. It is an inner repose and quietness based upon being reconciled to God. We have peace with God. There was a time when we didn't. And we needed to have that time in our life when we trusted the Lord as our Savior. And that's based upon the fact that at Calvary, Christ removed the peace barrier. That peace barrier was sin, so that now God could save any who believe on his Son. The barrier to God being propitious toward us was removed, and that was sin. Christ died for our sins. So now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we have peace with God. But not only that, the Lord wants us to have the peace of God in our life. And so the disciples learned that when they were on the sea and there was a great storm and the Lord was sleeping underneath. He was at peace. He wasn't concerned about the storm. He wasn't concerned about his life. And he calmed the storm and he calmed the hearts of those on the boat. And then he promised us that peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have a lot, if we were to keep our eyes on what's going on in the world today, a lot to trouble us. We see wars and rumors of war. We see great wickedness in high places. We see countries leading their nations into great wickedness. And all manner of sin that our brother was sharing in the last meeting. But we could have a time of great concern and troubles and disquiet if we didn't know the end outcome. And so we can have a peace, even as we see what's going on in the world, we can have a peace that passes all understanding. In this passage in Philippians, Paul was speaking, he had said in Corinthians that he had much troubles. He said, I had outer conflicts and inner fears and concerns. And then as he was later in prison, he gave the antidote to how we respond to outer conflicts and inner fears. He said in that book of Philippians chapter 4, he said, let your gentleness be made known to all men. And that's going to be one of the virtues in a bit. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. And then he said, don't worry, pray. He said, pray about everything and worry about absolutely nothing. It was very black and white. And so we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, when our response is to, instead of worrying about something or being anxious, is to get on our knees and pray. And Brother Mike mentioned how it changes our perspective as we do that. And even if the problem or the circumstances don't change, we will change. And we will have a peace that passes all understanding. And the Spirit will testify to Christ in us as people see us having that peace in the midst of severe trials. We are to have long-suffering or patience. It's a quality of forbearance under provocations and no thoughts of retaliation when wrongfully treated. What greater example is there than the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Just think about his last few days before he went to the cross. He had endured a lifetime of slander against his character, against his parents' character. They called him an illegitimate child. They called him a drunkard. They called him many things. They called him a false teacher. They called him a deceiver. They called him things that were sinful. They said these things about the holy God. And then we see him going to the cross, them striking him, plucking his beard, threatening him, and then the tremendous suffering at the hands of men. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. In the same way, we have the power for patience and long-suffering with joy. Colossians 1 verse 11. It's according to his glorious power. We have the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we will have this virtue of Christ-likeness demonstrated in our patience with others. Patience with the outside world can sometimes be easier than patience with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The ones that are like sandpaper. The ones who just rub us the wrong way. The ones who do slander us. The ones who treat us in a wrong way. We can have forbearance with them. And we can have a patience that passes There we go. And then the kindness, benevolence, and action. And we're reminded of Titus 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, the kindness, what greater kindness, what kinder demonstration and grace is associated with that kindness, benevolence, and action? The coming of the Savior. The coming of the Savior 2,000 years ago, the one who was prophesied, and he appeared. A demonstration of the kindness and love of God when our Savior appeared to this world. And we want to be like him. Someday he's going to show the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So if we think the Christian life has been great so far, and yes, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's struggles, but if we have experienced and entered in by the help of the Holy Spirit into the blessings of our inheritance that we have right now, and we are enjoying them, it's only going to get better. And even the sufferings that we experience, as Romans talks about in Romans 8, we have many sufferings, and they may seem hard, but there's a benefit to those sufferings. There's a value to them. For what they do, how they change us to be more like the Lord. But the benefits that we have and the riches that we have in the ages to come will far outweigh the benefits we have from our suffering. The Lord's going to do things for us that we can't even begin to imagine. God is a God of grace, and he delights to show grace. He delights in mercy, and he's got things planned for us in the future that we can't even begin to imagine. So therefore, we need to follow his example as we walk in the Spirit. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. And then we have goodness. It's an uprightness of soul, reaching out to others to do good, even when it is not deserved. And so 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11 says, therefore we also pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You see, the reason the Holy Spirit wants to work in us to make us one who has this virtue of goodness is because it's working in us Christ. Because Christ is good, because God is good, he wants us who follow him to be like him and to be good people who desire to show goodness. And so the way we do that is to be zealous for good works. And Titus has a lot to say about good works. And as we do them, we're doing them in Jesus' name. We want to help people, and we want to do it, and we want them to know that we're doing it because we love the Lord Jesus, and we want them to know that the Lord Jesus loves them. And so we're zealous for good works, and it's a good compliment to our preaching. Titus 3 verse 1, be ready for every good work. And so we need to be sensitive. Have you experienced that time when you just knew the Spirit was prompting you to do something for a good work? And we need to be people who, the way the Spirit prompts us is when we're people who are regularly engaged in the Word of God, each day spending time in his Word and quiet time with the Lord and in prayer. And as we then walk about our life, we will see opportunities to walk according to the Spirit because we will sense him prompting us. And one thing I have learned is don't resist the prompting of the Holy Spirit. When you sense him speaking to you, respond right away. That's what the angels do, the ones that did not rebel. The angels, they're ministers of that are quick. They're like the wind. They just come and they immediately obey the word of the Lord, and they do it quickly and they do it zealously. And we are to be ready for every good work. So we're sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and we sense him speak to that person about the Lord. Or help that brother that needs encouragement. Or that brother who's having financial troubles, and the Spirit prompts, puts that person on our heart. We need to respond right away, because if we don't, it will go away and we'll be dull to it. And even there's been times when I've been preaching and I try to preach according to the Spirit and fellowship with the Spirit, but I sense the Spirit telling me to say something, but I think I'll do it after this thought, and then it's gone, because the Spirit wanted me to say it right then. And so we need to always keep that in mind. If we sense the Lord speaking to us in whatever way, we're to just respond in obedience right away. And then it says to be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3 and verse 8, helping those in need. And then another virtue of Christlikeness, the fruit of the Spirit, is faithfulness. To be trustworthy or reliable. Is there any more greater example than the Lord Jesus, the one who was the perfect servant? And so we see that title here, speaking of the time when he will come back to earth. And it speaks of him riding on a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And he was faithful and true. And he showed that when he went to the cross. He said before he went to the cross, in anticipation of the final act of his service, he said, Lord, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And on the cross, he yelled out in victory, finished. His servanthood was characterized by perfect obedience and perfect achievement. Now, we might not always are able to achieve, but we can always be obedient to the Lord. And we will more often achieve what the Lord wants us to do if we're not doing it in our flesh, but we're doing it in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. God puts a great premium on faithfulness. And then think about the gentleness, the meekness of the Lord Jesus. It means to be one who trembles at God's word, to want to know God's word, to obey God's word, and then to apply it to our life, to humble ourselves before the Lord, to recognize that I'm not going to sing like the songwriter said, I did it my way. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be do-it-yourself Christians. We want to humble ourselves and say to the Lord, I can't do it. I admit it. And we humble ourselves before the transcendent, exalted God and say, Lord, I know you can. And you just open yourself up. Whatever you give me to do, I know you will give me the power to do it. And we depend upon him. And what better example than the Lord Jesus? He came to this earth and he said to the Lord, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. The Lord Jesus had that delight in obeying the will of his Father. He was one who always did the will of his Father. And he did it not in a pompous way, but he did it in a meek way. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn of him. Learn of Christ. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't end the energy of our flesh. We need to ask the Lord to help to form these things within us. And we can be that person. You know, the world doesn't exalt meekness and gentleness. We see it in the literature. We see it in the movies. We see it in politicians and all aspects of life. They exalt and power and muscle and brawn and beauty. But the Lord loves the beauty of a humble heart, a meek and quiet spirit. Whether you're a man or woman, he delights to see one who is meek and lowly. And when we are, he says, that person, that believer, that loved one, the one that I've saved is just like my son. And he delights to see his son formed in us. I mentioned that in Philippians, Paul, who had experienced outer conflict many places in prison now, he was exhorting the Philippians, and especially these two sisters that were fighting, let your gentleness be known to all men. And why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is watching. Mike mentioned earlier that the Lord sees everything. We can never say that we're in the dark and nobody's seeing what we're doing. And we certainly have to teach children that, but sometimes as adults we can forget that. But the Lord sees everything. He's near. Now some suggest that phrase means that the Lord could return at any moment, and that's true. And we certainly don't want to be doing something we shouldn't. If the Lord should suddenly appear, we would be ashamed. But the truth is, he always sees what we're doing. The Lord is always at hand. The Lord is always near. And so in our interacting with people, we want to exhibit the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we think about the gentleness that's needed to restore a brother. You know, a person who is harsh and will easily criticize is not the best person to restore somebody who is tripped up. And this passage in Galatians is not talking about somebody who's in habitual, willful sin. It's talking about somebody who has just stumbled. He doesn't need someone to come down and start yelling and being hard on him or broadcasting all over something he's done. No. We come along in a spirit of gentleness, recognizing that we are careful, that we are also capable of doing the very same thing. You who are spiritual, restore. And it has the idea of restoring. The word was used into somebody mending fishermen's nets. And it was also used as a surgeon doing delicate work on a person, mending their bones. And in the same way, we need people who are spiritual, that they're skillful. They're able to set those bones back, but they're also gentle. They can do it in a delicate way. And so we need people who are spiritual and gentle. And then Paul mentioned to Timothy to correct those who are in opposition in humility. Do it in a humble way. And then we have self-control, or your version might say temperance. It's a self-mastery, primarily relates to curbing the works of the flesh. It's impossible to attain apart from the power of God's Spirit. I can't use an example of the Lord Jesus other than to say he's God. He never struggled with self-control. He never needed to grow in temperance. He was the one who could not sin. God incarnate cannot sin. And so we see that proved in the wilderness. We see the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, who was a perfect example of someone who was perfectly under the control of the Spirit. Though he was God himself, in his human nature, he was perfectly submissive to the Spirit. We see in his human nature, he was indwelt by the Spirit. And his person was led, the God-man was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And in the wilderness, he was tempted in the same way as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we see the Lord had nothing within him to respond to that sin. It was impossible for him to sin. That speaks to the doctrine of the impeccability of the Lord. It was impossible for him to sin. And so he's led to the wilderness. And trials sometimes are not to see how a person will do, but it's to prove a point. It was to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ could not sin. But we are different. We need help with self-control and to gain mastery. And the exhortation or the encouragement found in Galatians 5:16, in this double negative, I say then, walk in the Spirit, depend upon the Spirit, and you shall definitely, most absolutely, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's impossible. It's the same thing. I remember one time somebody saying, if you were beholding the face of God, could you sin? And we know that we could not. if we're beholding the face of God. And someday we will behold the face of God. And we not only will not sin, but we will be incapable of sin. But right now, we need that help, because though we have that new nature in Christ, though we have been not only saved from the penalty of sin by Christ dying for our sins, but because Christ died for our sin nature, we've been freed from the dominion of sin that it used to hold on us. But we still have the presence of that sin nature in us. But we don't have to respond to it, because its power over us has been annulled. We don't have to say yes to it. But the secret is to walk in the Spirit. And then quickly, in the last few minutes, the Lord not only wants to testify to Christ, or the Spirit does not only want to testify to Christ through our sanctification, but the Spirit wants to testify to Christ through our service. And reminded of Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah, you know, he had a hard task. He needed encouragement. And the Lord encouraged him one day through his messenger. He said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel, you can't fail, because it's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by my power and my Spirit. And it was a word of encouragement to him. And in the same way, we have to remember that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the secret. You might ask, well, how do I depend upon the Lord? What should I do? Well, whatever you do for the Lord, you don't just strike out without even thinking about getting on your knees and praying and asking for the Lord's guidance, for the Lord's wisdom, for the Lord's power. Lord, I might encounter something hard to respond to. I need your help. Gospel witness, preaching on the street, preaching in the assembly, teaching the word of God, teaching Sunday school, teaching children, raising your kids. It affects every aspect of our life. We need to have that mindset that we're not to be do-it-yourself Christians. We're to rely on the power of the resurrected Lord. And God is there to respond to that person who is willing to do that. He is there to be our strength when we need it. And he has shown himself many times. That's why the disciples were told by the Lord before he ascended to heaven, don't go and try to serve yet. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. Don't do it in your own strength. Wait till I send the Spirit, the promise of the Father, and only then will you have the power to serve. And then he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We are to pray in the Spirit. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We're to pray not with repetitive prayers, but we're to pray with discernment and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to let the Spirit guide us in our prayers. We're not to be one who follows a list. And prayer lists can be helpful for us to understand some things that we need to bring before the Lord, but we're not to be mechanical in our prayers. We're to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 9, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're to be praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the promise that the Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness, because prayer is hard. Prayer is difficult. We are finite beings, and we're praying to the infinite, transcendent God far above us, who knows what we should be praying for, but we don't always pray like we should. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and he knows how we should be praying, or what we should be praying for. And it says that he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The triune God is always in sync. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in all ways. And so He searches the heart of the Spirit, and then he can make intercession for the saints. The Spirit can help us and to conform our prayers to the will of God. He knows our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit. And he will conform our prayers to the will of God. Even if we don't say the right words, he will make our prayer right because he knows our hearts. And then the Spirit guides us. As many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now that doesn't mean every believer is always allowing God to lead them, but it means that only those that belong to the Lord can be led by the Lord. Until they are saved, somebody is not led in that way because they're not sons of God. They're not adopted into the family of God. Only those who are the adopted can be led by the Lord. And so we see in the early church, in the assembly, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." One of the privileges we have as adopted sons in God's family is being led by the Spirit. Are we despising our inheritance? Are we like Esau? Are we despising it? Or are we making ourselves, availing ourselves of our inheritance, that we have the opportunity of not being do-it-yourself Christians, but being led by the Spirit? And then the Spirit teaches us. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit opens up our understanding of God's word. And so that's a little bit, there's so much more that could be said, but I hope this has been an encouragement to you and a blessing. And feel free after to talk to me if you have any questions. I'd be happy to talk to you as well on a one-on-one basis. But let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a gift. Thanks be unto God, first of all, for his indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then for the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are so rich. The riches of Christ, our great high priest interceding for us at the right hand of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the Father that looks down upon us with great love and concern and helps us along this way. And then we have the completed word of God. Help us to tremble before the word of God. Help us to know the word of God. Help us to take it and reckon it by faith, what we have in the Lord Jesus. And then, Father, to present our members as instruments of righteousness in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit as we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the shepherd and overseer of our soul, who's watching over us, guiding us, directing us through the work of the Holy Spirit, and bringing us finally to the finish line. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to not despise our inheritance, but help us not to be do-it-yourself Christians. Help us to humble ourselves and say that we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We can't live it in the energy of the flesh. We can't live by following a set of do's and don'ts and written code, but we are to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and rejoice in our inheritance that we have come into now, and think ahead with eyes of faith to what's in store for us in that day when we will enter into our complete inheritance. And one of those great things, Heavenly Father, is a day that we are redeemed spirit, soul, and body, that we will be free, glorified, set free from the presence of sin, a redeemed spirit, soul, and body. What a day that will be. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.